come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
All right, we are in Acts chapter 27. This is how to get from A to B. Acts 27 is how to get from A to B. My dad uses an illustration of the difference between our directions and God's directions. He talks about how he would get from Long Beach, California to Huntington Beach, California, hop on the 405, right? Head south. The way the Lord took him and my mom from Long Beach, California to Huntington Beach, California was from Long Beach to the Coachella Valley, to Melbourne, Australia, to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and then to, well, Fountain Valley, then Huntington Beach, California, to live. But Isaiah 55:8 says what? It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Paul is on his way to Rome to be tried before Caesar. Paul wanted to go to Rome. John Corson says Paul knew that if he could impact Rome with the gospel, it would have ramifications throughout the known world because it was an area that had so much impact at that time. And at last, here he was on his way to Rome, traveling all expenses paid as a prisoner of the empire. So he gets a free trip to Rome. I like how Skip Heitzig put it. He said, God is all about twofers. He got a two for one. He needed to go to Rome anyway. So I've got a map to show you guys. If we can pull the map up, please. You guys have probably already seen a map during your studies in this, as you're looking at all the names of these places that they stopped, just wondering, like, well, what does that look like to go from here to here to here to here? Because when you look at the map, there you go, all along the coast, right? But when you look at where Caesarea is and where Rome is, you would think, this is the quickest way from A to B, right? But the Lord takes them through all these stops and detours and seemingly time-wasting lulls to accomplish his purpose. But we'll see why God does this in our lives as well. Acts 27 is such a seamless, adventurous story that I just wanted to go through it together and pull out what I think the Lord wants to teach us as we go along with Paul on his journey from A to B. Because that's life, isn't it? Life is full of slow times, soft winds, crashing waves, ups and downs, and God's making himself known throughout our journey from A to B, from the cradle to the grave. But we jump the grave, so our journey is actually from the cradle to eternity with God. So five things Paul experienced and what we want to experience in our journey from A to B is the people in the journey, the timing in the journey, the storms in the journey, character in the journey, and the promise in the journey. So the first one is the people in the journey from A to B. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of," I don't know how to say that, "A, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us, and the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care." So, oh, there it is. See the map? So you see where they started down there in Caesarea, and then here, and then it finally gets up to Rome. You can leave that up there for a little bit. Thanks, Josh. Or whoever put it up. Thumbs up. Okay, thanks, Josh. So we've got the people on the ship, 276 in total. So on any trip, whether you take a plane or it's the Disneyland shuttle, there are a mix of people that are on your journey with you that you're going to have. So Paul has his buddies. He's likely 54 years old. For some reason, I wanted to find out how old he was when he was shipwrecked. And I'm like, that's kind of a big deal. I'm 45 and I already feel like I'm done. But I'm not. Everyone's like, no, you're so to go. Okay, so Paul has his buddies with him. He's got Luke because he starts off the verse saying, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, so Luke joins him once again. Most likely Luke was living near Caesarea to care for Paul while he was in prison there. So aren't you so glad that Luke was an attention to details person? Such good notes. Luke was the doctor, yes? Okay, so there you go. So Luke is with him, and then he's got Aristarchus, his traveling companion, who was, when we look in chapter 19 of Acts, he was seized by the crowd during the riot, and then he's later imprisoned with Paul in the book of Colossians. So then we've got other prisoners with him, different religious backgrounds, no doubt, different things going on there. Some of them headed to Rome for trial. Some of them headed to Rome for death. So we've got them, and then we have Julius, the centurion. Now, when you look in the scripture, the interesting thing is that centurions are looked on in a favorable light in scripture. When you look at Matthew chapter 8, a centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the centurion, he is defined as a God-fearing man, generous, prayed to God always, and God sends him a vision, and he is part of God's changing how Peter learned that God shows no partiality. He was a big part of that. So Julius knew Paul for one day, and already Julius knew Paul's character, had seen God's character, or Paul's character, maybe had heard it through the ranks. Paul's testimony of, you know, when the guard thought that Paul had escaped prison, was going to kill himself. And he says, no, don't kill yourself. We're still here. That he had that character of caring for other people. So he wasn't afraid that Paul was going to try to escape. So he lets him kind of like, you know, see his friends in sight. And so Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. And then we've got the ship's crew, the guys who know how to run a ship. So I had to brush up on my nautical verbiage here because I'm like, what is a fathom? What are soundings? Like, I have no idea what these things are. So I'm like looking. Jeff knew. He was like, oh. So anyway, we all have people in our lives as well throughout our travels. We have our buddies, and a lot of you, these are our buddies. My buddies are here. These are the people that are walking through life with you, that are lifting you up, that are encouraging you. A lot of you have gone through storms together. These are your Lukes and your Aristarchuses. And then we have the people that we haven't chosen to be on the same ship with us. Different people from different backgrounds, different religions, different life circumstances. And then we have those that the Lord has allowed to be over us, or to possibly drive the ship, that we have an opportunity to display good character to. Whether that's a boss or a landlord or a bill collector or co-workers, supervisors, these people are all part of our story, all part of our journey from A to B. So those are the people. Now let's look at the timing in the journey from A to B. In verse 4, when we had to put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Sailing under the shelter, it meant passing between the island. You can kind of look up there, Cyprus over there on the right, little island, passing between the island and the mainland, seeking shelter from the strong winds. And when we had sailed, verse 5, over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, is that correct? The wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent, or wasted, one of the things says, or lost, time lost, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." So right off the bat, the winds are contrary, so they have to spend that extra time keeping close to the mainland instead of pushing out to more open water. There are times when we want to head out to the deep so badly. We want to step out. We want to go onward and upward, whether we're wanting to do something bigger or just something different. Just change. Or it just makes sense to go straight out to our destination. But the Lord tells us to take the scenic route around. If we think about the Israelites and you look at where they were and where they needed to go, they could have gotten there so much faster than they did. But the Lord had work to do. The Lord had some things to teach them, some character to shape in them, some faith to build in them. So Paul's ship had times when it had to sail under the shelter of these different land masses until it was time to set out to the next spot. In those seasons, when God is calling us to sail slowly or just stay under shelter, and we're feeling like our time is being spent, our time is being lost, take advantage of those times and know that God is never wasting time. You may feel unproductive in this season. You may feel like you're doing the same thing, mommies, over and over and over and over and over again. And every day looks like the same. The days feel so long and so slow. Now my kids are a little older and I long for those slow days. I have to tell you, I don't miss the diapers and such. But like, gosh, I could stand some slowing down now. But I shared this with my small group. But my favorite parenting quote right now is from Andy Stanley, and it says, "Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise." God is working in the slow times. In no matter what stage of life you're in right now, if it feels like, I just want to step out, I want to do something, take advantage of that slow time and ask the Lord, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to learn here? And if the Lord says it's not the right season to set out, listen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 has been somewhat of a life verse the last half of this year for me. It says in verse 1, "To everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven." And then in verse 11, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." And it's the theme of our retreat this summer. So trust God's timing if he's calling you to wait. God's given me also Psalm 37:3 a number of times in my life when I've asked the Lord, like, can I move on? Should I step out? Should I do this? Psalm 37:3, he would tell me, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." He would tell me, "Just stay, just wait. It's not the right season." So in verse 9, Paul tried to warn them that it wasn't the season for sailing. The fast that he's talking about is the Day of Atonement, which would be in October. Travel in the open sea was dangerous and hazardous at this time of year. Now, Paul has been shipwrecked 3 times. He's spent a day and a full day and a night out in the open ocean. In 2 Corinthians, we see that. So if the man says it's not the right season to sail, I would be taking heed. I would be listening. This guy knows what he's talking about. You've heard the stories of people that were supposed to be in the Twin Towers on 9/11, but they were delayed for whatever reason. You've heard stories of people missing the flight that went down because they were stuck in traffic or they had to stay behind for whatever reason. I remember I was flying back to New Mexico. I don't know why, where I was coming from, but I was flying and I sat next to a lady and I was in a holding season where I was like, what am I doing? What am I doing here? I'm working a couple jobs and it's like, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And so this lady owned a big hardware store in Albuquerque and she gave me her card and was like, call me if you want, you know, a job. And something just told me, like, just stay where you are, dwell in the land and feed of my faithfulness. And a week later on the news, that hardware store had burned to the ground. Whether I would have been in it when it happened, Either way, I didn't have a job anymore. I wouldn't have had a job anymore. So trust in God's timing on your journey from A to B. So now we're going to look at number three, storms in the journey from A to B. Verse 11 continues on and says, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, to spend 3 months in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon." I mean, the wind has its own name. You know how they like name the hurricanes? It's like, this is a big guy. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff for the lifeboat with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. So they wrapped the ship with cables, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. One reason we experience storms in our journey is because we listen to the wrong voice. Instead of heeding the wisdom of Paul to wait, the centurion went with the majority vote of the crew and the passengers. They felt this spot would not be comfortable enough to spend the winter in. So it was only logical to push on to Phoenix, a more comfortable spot. The crew had knowledge, but Paul had wisdom. And you need both on your journey. James 1:5 tells us to seek wisdom, ask for wisdom. Jeff this weekend talked about God's Spirit. The Spirit speaks wisdom to us. You can always bank on it, even if it goes against what those in your boat believe is the right thing to do. If a seemingly logical or ideal circumstance contradicts what God has told you to do through the Holy Spirit, you step back. Warren Wiersbe points out that the majority votes throughout the Bible were usually wrong. Think about Noah, okay? That was the majority vote out there. Think about those yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." The majority vote, logical options will pop up. But if they contradict what the Holy Spirit has told you to do, the logical option can be the lethal option. Look at the steps that took place after going with the logical majority vote. It starts off fine and dandy with the soft wind, right? Like the gentle whisper of the enemy or the culture around us. We suppose that we've obtained our desire, like it says in verse 13. We suppose, because everything's fine and dandy, but not long after, it says, they're caught up by a wind that is so strong and dangerous it has its own name. It doesn't take long before we are caught up and we can't fight against the current, so we let her drive. As we see here in verse 15, we become so quickly caught up that we're no longer in control. And we pull our lifeboat up, we wrap up the ship that's falling apart beneath us, we take down the sail because we're not driving the ship anymore. That sweet wind that whispered lies to us, telling us the logical choice was the right choice, instead of the voice and the word of the Lord, is now the mighty storm that is driving us. And we lose things in the process. To try to lighten the load, they had to throw overboard the ship's cargo and gear, and later some food, The Greek word here meant furniture. So they're chucking furniture, they're chucking cargo, they're chucking stuff over, and now they're in the dark. There's no sun, there's no stars to set a course for them or to calculate even where they are, their position. So their New Testament GPS is down. They have no idea where they are. They've lost all hope. And so we sit in the darkness of our wrong choices that have cost us so much. What they thought they would gain from going with the logical majority vote cost them. To choose logic or majority over any other voice over the voice and the word of God is disobedience. It's sin. And sin will always, you've heard this, it will always take you farther than you wanted to go. keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. So we have to listen to the right voice. Another reason we experience storms in our journey is that someone else listened to the wrong voice and we're along for the ride. Paul warned them not to head out. And now here they are. So how does Paul respond? In verse 21, it says, "But after long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me,'" I love that picture. And that's happened before in the book of Acts where he said, "He stood by me, the angel of the Lord stood by me this night, an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve." Remember, he's in a mixed crowd. We've got prisoners, we've got crew, we've got a centurion, but he says, "To whom I belong, to whom I serve," saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar." So he's again reaffirming Jesus' promise to Paul in chapter 23. "And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So it looks like they got on the right boat. Because God's like, because I'm saving you, Paul, they're all going to be safe. "Therefore, take heart, men," in verse 25, "for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." So Paul is in this storm because of a choice that the majority of them made. Paul takes the opportunity to remind them that they were listening to the wrong voice, but he follows it up with hope. So before you go home and tell somebody, "See, you should have listened to me. Paul did this in the Bible, so I'm doing it to you. You should have listened to me." Notice how quickly he followed it up with encouragement. This is a great tip, whether you are a parent of a little child or an adult child, that when you say, "Mommy said that was dangerous," that you then follow it up with some hope. Take heart, an adult child, you know, even, or friends in your life where you're like, "I told you that was a horrible idea," but then you follow it up with hope and encouragement. People in our lives will make decisions that affect us, and we will do the same to them. Whether it's a wayward child, choices our spouse has made that affects us, addictions that our friends and family have had that affect us, identity theft, people do things that affect us, abuse. We can cause storms in people's lives and vice versa. And some of you have been through really, really, really hard stuff that I can't begin to understand because of the choices of someone else that someone else made. And you've lost time or possessions or a piece of yourself. But I beg you to follow Paul's lead and ask God for that power to move on. It doesn't mean that it won't affect you or that it won't color the way that you live your life. The storm affected Paul, but Paul doesn't appear to hang on to bitterness towards them. He lifts them up with an encouraging word from the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you forgive that person who brought a storm into your life. You've heard it said that forgiveness or bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die, right? That's what it does. Why the Lord allows it, I can't answer. But let him use it and redeem it, even in the life of the responsible person who made the choice. So Paul's encouragement came in the form of a vision. He was getting used to these night visions, and I'm like, I want some night visions. But this is our night vision. This is our word of encouragement. We have those words that the Lord spoke to Paul. And so in the night, I've had nights where I've slept with my Bible just open next to my bed, where it's just like, I need those words of encouragement. If I'm tossing and turning, you look over and you just see what the Lord has to say to you. So Paul also doesn't promise that they're going to have smooth sailing, does he? He says there's going to be a little bit of issues. Jesus tells his disciples in John 16, 33, what? That in this life you will have trouble. But take hope, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We will make it from A to B, but it won't always be smooth sailing, and it won't always be easy. John Corson gives us four more reasons storms come into our lives. Correction, like Jonah. Perfection, like the storm in Matthew 14, drawing the disciples into deeper faith. Protection, like Noah. God protecting Noah's family from destruction, and direction, changing your course. God uses the storms to redirect us. So storms build character for our journey, which leads us to number four. character in the journey from A to B. Verse 27 says, now when the 14th night had come, so this is the 14th night from when they were from Fairhaven. So they've been there, been on this journey much longer. On the 14th night had come, and we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. So they're probably hearing the crashing of the waves on the shore. And they took soundings, which now I know what those are, and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So they're measuring the depth with a rope with a weight at the end of it, and they're noticing that it's getting shallower and shallower and shallower. The ship is approaching land. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Interesting that these sailors, it says they dropped the anchors and then they prayed for day to come. We don't know their religious beliefs, but storms drive us to our knees. And some people all of a sudden realize, I do believe in God in the midst of storms because I am calling out to him right now. Have you ever prayed for day to come? Have you ever been through those times where you're just like, can you just bring the sun out, Lord? I can't. I'm not sleeping anyway. I'm tossing and turning. I'm worrying. I'd just like to get on with this day and see what you're going to do with this next day. Praying for daylight to come. Verse 30 says, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense or pretending of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So we see Paul, the prisoner, become the leader. And it makes me think of Joseph in the book of Genesis, when he was in prison, when he was at Potiphar's house, when he was in Pharaoh's temple, his character gave him favor with those around him. We see Paul reach out beyond his current circumstances, a prisoner in a storm, about to be shipwrecked, and he cares for the people of the ship. He says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. He doesn't say, I won't be saved. His heart is for people, while it seems the heart of the soldiers is for themselves as they try to escape in the lifeboat. Now, if God promised that they would all make it out of this alive, why would the sailors need to be there? Was this a conditional promise? I think it's a combination of practicality and promise. They will all survive, and the sailors, the ones who have the expertise on the sea, were part of the means to the end. We are all saved from sin and death through faith. The promise of eternity is there, but the means are that we do works befitting repentance upon believing and receiving, like he talked about last chapter. So God promises that he will build his church, that he is building his church. He promises that. But what is a church without people in it? You have to have everybody. We can't jump ship when it gets tough. We need to stay and see where God can use us to carry out his plan. Too many jump ship when it gets hard, or it feels hopeless, or you're dark and there's no sun and there's no stars and there's no direction. They leave church and fellowship with God's people because it doesn't meet their needs, when instead we can be looking around to see the needs of others that we can be meeting. I have a daughter, Abby, who is in eighth grade, junior high, and Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, we have youth group. And she'll text her friends, are you coming to youth group? And if none of her like good little buddies are coming, she's like, I don't want to go. And I'm like, church isn't all about you. It's not all about you, because just because your friends aren't going to be there, there are other people, there are other kids in that youth group who need you. They need friendships. You may be there to minister to them. Jonathan and Adrian would appreciate you if you come, as they're, you know, pouring their hearts into this youth ministry. There is a whole ship of us on this journey together. Don't jump ship. Don't give up. Abide in Christ together. Verse 33 goes on and says, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today's the 14th day you've waited and continued without food and eat nothing, probably due to seasickness or the difficulty to prepare food in the middle of a storm. He says, therefore, in verse 34, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival. Again, caring for others, since not a hair from the head of any of you will fall. And this was a saying in that time, meaning absolute protection. This is the promise of protection. And when he said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, does that sound like another story we've heard of, the feeding of the 5,000? When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they threw out the wheat into the sea. Paul takes spiritual leadership of the ship. Paul doesn't appear to be shaken. He believes God's word and his promise. Storms test our character. Some try to save themselves. Paul trusted God. Paul was able to look practically at their needs. They needed food for strength and survival. He turned their eyes to God and to thankfulness. In a mixed group of people and religions, Paul prays unashamedly for God's provision, and the people are encouraged. I have this little Wendy's receipt from Wendy's. Wendy's, you know, Wendy's. I have this little receipt in one of my small Bibles that I can't read anymore because now I need glasses because I'm 45. No, it's this little receipt that's stuck in my Bible, and it's from 1997. And I was having lunch on my own at Wendy's, and I prayed before I ate. And as I'm eating, a gentleman comes up and hands me a receipt with a note on the back and says, my friend wanted you to have this. And I look up, and it's an elderly gentleman in a wheelchair, like across the other side of the restaurant. He waves, and I'm like, oh, hey. And so then they kind of leave, and I read it, and he said, I was so blessed to see you thanking the Lord for your food, and it encouraged me to remember to thank God for my meals. I prayed for a hamburger and fries, and it encouraged someone to draw closer to God. It stirs the hearts of people when you give thanks to God in whatever circumstance you're in. So Paul feeds them physically and spiritually, like Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000, like we do here on Thursdays with lunch and a prayer. We give a meal and a message to homeless who are here for food. Operation Christmas Child gives little gifts and little hygiene items to kids and the message of the gospel. Samaritan's Purse Disaster Relief, Compassion International, the Human Trafficking Ministry here, Awaken, providing those physical needs along with those spiritual needs. On our journey, we will be given the opportunity to rise up, to help others, to offer them bread and offer them Jesus. So our character is shown and strengthened in the journey from A to B. And then number 5 is the promise in our journey. Verse 39 says, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. There are parts of my journey where I did not recognize the land, where I was like, God, I have never been here before. I have no idea what you're doing. I have no idea where I am. And we've all been there at one point or another, whether we've lost a loved one, or we have an empty nest now, or we have a new job, or we've been forced to this whole new situation where we just say, God, I don't recognize this at all. I have no idea where I am, but we choose to trust him. We let go of the anchors. Every time I've read through this, I tear up. We let go of the anchors, the rudder ropes, and we sail for shore, trusting that he's going to guide us. Because in those times where you don't recognize the land and you don't know the routine, you don't know, oh, I know how to do this, I know how to do that, we just let go and we say, God, you're just going to have to lead me in this land that I don't recognize. Whether it's a new season of life or a storm, the Lord promises that we'll make it. The ship starts falling apart. The soldiers know that they themselves could be killed, and they let any prisoners escape. Because in chapter 12, Herod puts guards to death when Paul escaped prison. So we know the punishment, if you let any prisoners go free, you pay for it with your life. But again, Julius, probably knowing that story in chapter 16, when Paul stops the guy from killing himself because, hey, we're here. He has favor on him. And again, thankfully, these guys have got to be thankful that they're on the ship with Paul. They're like, hey, this is working out pretty good for us. And so some of those prisoners who may have been bound for death in Rome, here they are. Here they are witnessing the power of God to keep his word that they would all make it to shore alive. And I am convinced that some of them experiencing the power of God and the ministry and the witness of Paul came to faith in Christ during that time. Sometimes I will read the last sentence of a book first because I don't want to spend my time with a sad book. I don't want to spend my time with a sad movie. I've been very upset with some movies that end the way I don't think they should end. I did not spend an hour and a half outside of reality for you to bum me out, you know? I'm like, no, she's not supposed to be with him. It's wrong. So I will read the last sentence of a book sometimes first, just to see if it's a good ending. If you just read the last verse in this chapter, you could move on to chapter 28 and think, oh, there was a storm, they all made it. Sweet. But without experiencing the journey, you would miss out on how miraculous it was that they actually made it from A to B. You'd miss out on the people. You'd miss out on watching God's timing, experiencing the storm, watching their character grow and the promise fulfilled. Don't jump ship. God promises to be with us in this journey. And I want to leave you with two of his promises. There's hundreds, but here's just two. Isaiah 43:2. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And then Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promise that we will get home. God, I thank you that each of our journeys in this room is unique and special and different than the woman next to us, but the same as well. That we are all walking with one common purpose, to honor you, to be used by you, and to just share with other people what you've done in our lives, God, how you have carried us, how you brought us from A to B, how you're bringing us from the cradle to eternity in heaven with you. God, I pray for each and every woman in this place this morning. You know the storms that they that have been brought on by choices they made. You know the storms that have been brought on by choices someone else made, or storms of redirection, protection, all those things, Lord Jesus, you know, Father, what they're going through. And we hold on to that promise that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. And we will get to where you promised we're going to go. And so we hold tight to your word, Lord. We thank you for this word that has lasted years and years and years so that we could experience this comfort, that we could experience this truth. And I just pray as we go into our groups, God, that once again, you would speak to us and your spirit would just speak through us, Lord, into the hearts of our buddies that are on this journey with us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Enjoy your groups.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.